I mentioned at the beginning I was anticipating a lot of people gone this morning, and I didn't want to continue with Samuel with so many people gone. So this morning, let's turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Joshua, chapter 7. We'll take a break from Samuel for 1 week and return there next week. Our scripture reading then this morning will be Joshua chapter 7, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 26. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they had returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for the sake of your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble upon us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." And then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Thus the reading of God's word from the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Our story begins this morning in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, we read of how God planted a garden, and in that garden he placed Adam and Eve to dwell in that garden, to dwell in God's presence and to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And within that garden, God had planted a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he told Adam and Eve that they could eat of any tree of the garden, but not the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest they surely die. In Genesis 3, the tempter comes along, and he tells Eve that she could eat of that tree, that she will not surely die, that if she eats of that tree, God will open her eyes, and she will be able to be like God, knowing good and evil. And in Genesis 3, verse 6, we read this. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Then she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. When she saw of the tree, that wasn't bad. But as she saw of that tree, she started to think of how pleasing it would be to the eye to eat of that fruit, how desirable it would be for gaining wisdom. She coveted that tree and the fruit of that tree. She took some and she ate it. Adam and Eve were told to leave the garden because they had sinned before God. They could not be in his presence as sinners before a holy God. At the end of Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 23, we read that the Lord God banished them from the garden to work the ground from which they were taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. No longer could Adam and Eve be in God's presence. Guarding the way on the east side of that garden was a cherubim, was angels with a sword flashing back and forth, guarding the way, guarding that entrance into the tree of life. Adam and Eve were no longer in the place where they could glorify God and enjoy him forever in his presence. Yet God had a plan. And in Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham that his descendants will benefit from that plan. God raises up Abraham, and at the end of Genesis chapter 15, he promises him two things. The Lord said to Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 13, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." God's plan through Abraham, through Isaac, and Jacob was to raise up a nation, the nation of Israel, which God would save and deliver from the land of Egypt. God promised Abraham that his descendants would live in this land of Canaan because the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God's judgment would come on the Amorites. God promised that the residents of Canaan, those who lived there, would someday be judged for their sin after 400 years when Israel would come into the land. In the book of Joshua, Israel is coming into the land. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua has led the Israelites across the Jordan River. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, we read that Joshua is near the first city on the road, the city of Jericho. Jericho was a large city. Jericho had walls so large that the people were living in the walls of that city. Joshua was the gateway to the land of Canaan. Jericho was the gateway to the land of Canaan. If Jericho fell, all of the land would be vulnerable to the people in Canaan. So when Joshua comes near that city of Jericho, having crossed the Jordan River, he approaches the land from the east. He looks up and he sees a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua goes up to him and asks, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replies. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua falls face down on the ground in reverence, and he asks him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replies, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." God has another land that he has planned for his people where they can glorify him and enjoy him. God has removed his people from the Garden of Eden. He has made a promise through Abraham that he would raise up a mighty nation and that he would give them this land of Canaan. As Joshua is approaching the entrance to this land from the east, he meets a man with a sword. A sword in his hand, and he asks him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he tells him neither. And he tells Joshua to take off his sandals. He removes his sandals for a symbolic reason. This land will be where God's presence is. It will be a holy land, and the sandals have the dust of the ground upon them, which God has cursed. And as they enter this holy place, this land, God will be with them, and they will dwell with God. Joshua leads the army, the people of Israel, before the city of Jericho. They march around the city for 6 days. And as the seventh day approaches, in which Israel will march around 7 times, God tells his people his conditions. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, we read this. Verse 17. "The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." The Israelites are told that they can have all of the land. This land is for them. All the possessions, this land of milk and honey. But this one city of Jericho is the city devoted to the Lord. Jericho's walls will never be rebuilt, is the curse Joshua places upon it at the end of chapter 6. Because Jericho as a city stands at the gateway to the land. And as long as Jericho is not rebuilt, the people have to live by faith that God will save them and keep them in this land. And as they destroy the land, this city is devoted to God. They can have everything in the city, everything in the land, but this one city, which is God's. So, verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, and the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, the people gave a shout. The wall collapsed, and every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Verse 24, they burned the whole city and everything in it, And they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. Jericho, which once stood as a mighty city, is now a pile of rubble. God has brought down the walls. Israel did nothing. God did everything. He directed his people. He saved his people. He's giving them the land. But in chapter 7, verse 1, we read that something is wrong. It tells us that the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Achan in the Hebrew language means trouble. A troubler has come to Israel. A troubler has taken some of the devoted things that God said they may not take. And the Lord's anger is burning against Israel. Now, you're the reader of this passage, and you know from verse 1 that God is angry with his people. But the people in the story don't know it. And Joshua, verse 2, sends the men from Jericho to Ai, and he sends out his spies to spy out the region, and the men go and they spy out Ai. When they returned to Joshua in verse 3, they said, "Not all the people will go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. And at this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Joshua, verse 6, tore his clothes. He falls face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. He remained there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this. They will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" Joshua and the Israelites don't know what's wrong. They think that they have obeyed the Lord faithfully. They do not know that someone amongst them has taken of the devoted things. They do not know that God is angry with Israel, but they know the consequences. They know that if they do not have the Lord with them, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about it and build up their armies against them and destroy the entire people without the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, verse 10, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel have sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." God tells Joshua what's wrong. In this speech before Joshua, he tells him to get up. He tells him that someone has taken of the devoted things. He tells them that this is the reason the Israelites are running from their enemies. But he does not tell him who has done it. You know, don't you? The author told you in verse 1 that Achan is the one who took the devoted things. The author has told you in verse 1 that the Lord's anger is burning against Israel, which he now confirms to Joshua. But he doesn't tell him Achan's name. Go consecrate the people, verse 13. Tell them to consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted among you, O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. And in the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing. The next morning, Joshua has Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. Achan has every opportunity to repent, to come forward and say, "It was me. I'm the one who took of the devoted things." He doesn't do it. The clans of Judah come forward, and he takes the Zerahites. Again, Achan has every opportunity to come forward and say, "It was me. God will find me out." He doesn't come forward. Joshua had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families. Zimri was taken. Again, Achan has opportunity to repent of his sin, to come forward and say, "It was me who did it. Don't take my brother. Don't take my family member." He doesn't do it. Joshua finally has his family come forward, man by man. And Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replies, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw," that wasn't bad, "but when I saw the plunder of a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them." The story of Achan is not just a story about one man and what happens to him when he stole. In the context of the story of Achan, we have to read it in light of God's bigger plan. The same verbs that we find in Genesis chapter 3 are the same verbs we find in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20. God has a plan for his people. He's going to give them this land where they can glorify him and dwell with him forever. As they enter the land, as they approach the one city devoted to the Lord, Achan sees, he covets, and he takes. Joshua sends his messengers, verse 22, and they run to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. That's what they did to Jericho. Sometimes people say, "Well, why do they have to take his sons and daughters? Why his animals and all of his possessions?" Because that's what they did in verse 21 of chapter 6. They destroyed everything in it. The men, the women, the young, the old, the cattle, the sheep, and the donkeys. Joshua said in verse 25, "Why have you brought this trouble upon us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, And after they had stoned the rest, they buried them. And over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Jericho stands as a pile of rocks, which walls that the Lord brought down. Achan lies under a pile of rocks as a testimony to God's judgment. Some people, when they read this story, they say to themselves, what a horrible story this is. Here's a man, Achan, and he's stoned by his own people. He and his sons and daughters, what did his sons and daughters do? And they're all destroyed before the Lord. They say to themselves when they reach this story, when they read this story, where is the grace in this story? Where is God's saving grace and power in this story that we read today? It's there in the last verse. In verse 1, we read that Achan took some of the devoted things, and the Lord's anger burns against Israel. Because God's anger is against Israel, they are routed by their enemies, the men of Ai. They will be destroyed as a people by the Canaanites. And after Achan is gone, we read in verse 26 that the Lord then turned from his anger, and the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Joshua is the mediator in our passage. Joshua, upon seeing the defeat of Israel, falls on his knees. Joshua pleads for the people. He recognizes they will be completely destroyed unless God turns from his anger against them. Joshua prays for them. He pleads for them. And Joshua acts as judge. He stands before Achan and he tells him, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it. Yet Joshua is not the Savior. Joshua in our story cannot save all God's people. Joshua cannot forgive sins. Achan is destroyed. God has sent someone greater than Joshua. God has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and lived righteousness and justice, who came to this earth and died on the cross, who paid for the sins of his people who were put upon him. And all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior know that he has opened up a place where they can go and be with him and glorify him and enjoy him forever. That the land that is greater than the land of Canaan, the land and the place that is greater than the Garden of Eden, is the land of heaven. And all those who believe in Jesus Christ know that by his death and resurrection and the power of the forgiveness of sins, he will bring them and take them into that land. That anyone who believes in him will not be snatched from his hand, but will be put in that place forever. The author of Hebrews speaks of this act that took place at Jericho. In Hebrews chapter 11, he gives us a definition by faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. He goes on later in verse 30 to say, by faith the walls of Jericho fell, and after the people had marched around them for 7 days. For 7 days, God's people marched around that city. For 7 days they marched around those huge walls and were mocked by the citizens of Jericho who looked down from those walls upon them. But the walls came down because the people were certain of what they hoped for. They knew and understood God's deliverance. They were certain that even though those walls looked big and they could not see it, God would provide. God would deliver. In this day and age, we live in a time in which we must be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We are not firsthand witnesses of the coming of Christ and his life on earth and his death and resurrection. But by the basis of God's word and the preaching of that word, we are sure of what we hope for. We are sure of God's salvation, that Jesus came to die, that he forgives sins. We are certain that even though we do not see it, God has a land and a place for his people where they will live and dwell with him forever. For all eternity, glorifying and enjoying him in his presence. But Achan was not sure of what he hoped for and certain of what he did not see. In our story today, Achan saw that purple robe, and he recognized that if he had that purple robe on, he would gain power and prestige. When he saw the silver and the gold and the things that were supposed to be devoted to the Lord, he saw his own potential for advancement in this world. He did not believe in God's justice and judgment. He thought only of himself, only of this world, nothing of the future. The Bible teaches us that there are things in our world which are devoted to the Lord's destruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9, it tells us, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." There are things in this world that God has devoted to his destruction. Things that do not belong in the kingdom of heaven. Yet there are many who see, who covet, who take. And it's not only people who have never come into the life of a church. The Achan in our story is a man who worshiped God with all of his family and neighbors. The Achan in our story is a man who was participating in the feasts and the celebrations of God's grace. The Achan in our story is someone that no one would have ever guessed would have done that. As it becomes clear, tribe by tribe and family by family and finally man by man, no one would have thought that it was Achan who would have done it. Yet he did. There are many who come to church who on the outside, like Achan, seem like they're faithful believers in God, who trust in him and believe in him and worship and do everything you're supposed to do as a Christian. But they see, they covet, and they take things that do not belong in the kingdom of heaven. And God is calling us this morning as we see this passage to think about our life, to think about Achan's opportunity of repentance, He stands before Joshua as judge. And it isn't until he has no choice, till God points him out, it's too late to repent. God is calling us this morning from this passage to examine our life and our faithfulness to Him. To examine what we do, perhaps in secret, that others don't know about. To turn to God and repent of those sins and understand His grace and power that comes through Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection on the cross and His resurrection. To be certain of what we hope for and sure of what we do not see. That even though this world and its temptations surround us, we are not a participant in those activities because God has prepared a place for us in heaven. Because God has sent a Savior who is the desire of our heart. And serving Him and glorifying Him and going to that place that He has prepared for us is our goal and our hope and our future. God is calling us to turn to that Savior, to hold on to Him and to believe in Him with all of our heart, so that we may dwell with Him forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the power of our passage before us. Lord, as we read of Achan, we can recognize that we have the potential to be Achan. Help us as sinners to covet our Savior and His righteousness. Help us as sinners to live our lives that we are certain of what we hope for and sure of what we do not see. That someday You will take us to heaven to be with You forever. That someday as Your people we live our lives now anticipating that day. Keep us from participating in things which are not part of the kingdom of heaven. Help us to come this morning as we participate in this sacrament, to come with a heart that is repentant and turns from those sins. Help us as Your people to recognize that in Jesus Christ we have forgiveness. In Jesus Christ, as we hold on to Him, we need not worry about Your coming judgment, but that in Him we have salvation forever. Give us humble hearts, Lord. As we come to this table, grant us Your grace, Your mercy, and Your peace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.